All right. What is God's testimony of you? That's the question. As you listen to this, let's challenge ourselves to develop the relationship that we have with God to the point where he can say of us these things that we are going to read today. One or more of these kinds of testimonies. And that would be really good if the Lord can say that about us. So I've got several examples here and perhaps, you know, some other things which the Lord may lead me to say. The focus of today's room is, what is God's testimony of you? And don't forget your Bible verse from yesterday, right? So our Bible verse from yesterday is Isaiah 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Anybody remember that? Those of you who are here yesterday.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We remember, sir. Is that 50 verse 7?
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Tell me. Tell me what it says.
I might not be able to quote it verbatim again, but I remember that he said, the Lord God will help me.
Therefore shall I not be confounded.
Amen.
And I've said, therefore have I set my face like a flint.
Therefore I shall not be ashamed. Praise the Lord.
That I shall not be ashamed.
Praise God. Well, you did it. The Lord God will help me. That's got to be a testimony and a declaration of faith throughout this year. You know, because he will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. And because of that, I will set my face like a flint. I'm not going to let the devil come here and play ping pong with me this year. It's not going to happen. That was then, but this is now. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Praise God. That's what we covered yesterday. So we're moving right along to today's room. You know, the Lord, here's what he said about many people in the Bible. And some of you are already thinking about this, but stay with me here. You know, we'll go through them, not in necessarily any order, but we'll just go through them. Here's a testimony. Now, the question here is, what is God's testimony about you? We'll cover that. That's the main thing we're going to cover. But also, we may cover some other things, you know, but that's the main thing. The Lord, he said here in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to that devil, you know, I mean, this is God actually bragging about Job to the devil. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? This is Job chapter 1 verse 8. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil. Now, isn't that just absolutely, I mean, mind-boggling to hear God say that about somebody, you know, and pick this guy out and say there is none like him in the earth. And that's an amazing testimony coming from the Lord himself. A perfect man. Remember, God always wanting us to be perfect. He said to Abraham in Genesis 17 and 1, you know, he said, I am Almighty God. That's Genesis 17 and 1. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. And this was many years, you know, 25 or so years, actually maybe 24 years since he first spoke to Abraham. Abraham had some kind of relationship with God, but yet he said, be thou perfect. He says to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, he says, be ye therefore also perfect, after he told us all those things to do and how to do them. So, well, you got to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. So God demands perfection. And isn't it a wonderful thing if his testimony of you is exactly that, to say that you are a man or a woman that's perfect? Wow. That ought to be an ultimate goal for us this year and every day of our lives, that God will think of us like that. Now, it's not what people say. It's not, forget what people say this year, you know, but let's focus on what the Lord says. It's what the Lord says that matters, not what somebody else. What somebody else says, good or bad, doesn't hold any water, doesn't count anything before the Lord. It's what the Lord says. So this is what the Lord told him, you know. And of course, you know that Satan challenged that. And he went and did, as you know the story, I'm not going to go into the story of Job. Came back again in chapter 2 after he did, you know, all that blasting against Job, killing his family, doing all of these things, taking away, you know, all his possessions and everything. And he came back in chapter 2 and the Lord asked him again, where are you coming from? Just like the first time. So while I've gone up and down throughout the earth, walking to and fro on it. And this also tells us, this is what the devil does. Roaming about looking for whom to devour. We see that in 1 Peter 5 and 8. It's always looking for whom to devour. You know, I often say to people that, well, the devil is looking, but he cannot devour everybody. If he could devour everybody, he would not be looking. So it's a prowler. But he's looking for the careless ones, he's looking for the one that doesn't have any shield around him. He's looking for the one that's gone away from the flock, you know, things like that. You know how those, when you watch in the jungle, how the lion and the tiger, how they try to prey on the deer and all that stuff. They're looking for the stray animal. When they are in a pack like that, it's kind of difficult. But once they get away, the one that gets away from that pack, it's dead meat. All right. So the devil always going around looking for whom to devour. And the Lord said to him, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? But he said some more things this time. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. See, that's what happened. The devil, he came up, accused the Lord. This wasn't this time Job that he accused. He accused the Lord. So, well, you surrounded him with all kinds of things. And you're giving him a life of safety and enjoyment and everything. And you blessed him all around. Why wouldn't he praise you? I guarantee you, if you do this and that, take away all those things and so forth, he will not praise you. He will, in fact, curse you. So this time he actually challenged God. So there was a contest going. The trophy was going to be Job's integrity. And nobody knew it except God at the time and the devil. But that was God's testimony about Job. Powerful, powerful testimony. My goodness. You know, in fact, I don't know, you know, I mean, that was really... I mean, something as powerful as that. That's why I started with that one. You know, but there are many others. And then finally, I'm going to come to, you know, another one, which is probably, I mean, maybe I'll reserve that one to the last. Probably the best. But that's what Job said about Job. All right. So can God say this about you? That's the question I'm going to be asking as we go through some of these testimonies that God had about people. Can God say about you that you are a perfect person and an upright one before God? You fear God and you eschew evil. You have nothing to do with evil. Remember, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And there is no darkness in you. There is no unforgiveness. There is no backbiting. There is no, you know, wickedness. There's no bitterness. There's no evil thought. There's nothing of that sort. I mean, everything, you won't even have any part of it. Can God say that of you? Let's move on to Abraham. By this time now, Abraham. So let's see what God has to say about him. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Remember, the Lord had, you know, challenged Abraham. We started with that to you know, be perfect and walk before him and so forth. So now let's see what God will say about Abraham. The Lord said, look, there's nothing I can really hide from this man, right? Because, you know, he such and such. So let's pick up this story from verse 17 of Genesis 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessing him. Shall I hide from him? For I know him. Now, does the Lord know you in this way? The Lord knows everybody. But what does he know of you? What's his testimony of you? This is what God's saying about Abraham. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. He doesn't have any child yet. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, God has foreknowledge of everything. You know, so he knows who's, you know, who's going to walk before him. He knows who's going to do the right thing. He knows who's going to command their children after him. And God can see through all the facade. He can see through all of that. So, what is God saying about you? I mean, it's not a lot of men in this room, but for the men who are in here, can God say about you that I know him, that he will be the spiritual leader in his house, and he's going to order his house aright, both his wife and his children and their seed after them, and he's going to make sure that they serve the Lord, and he's going to keep integrity and righteousness? I mean, can God say these things about us? This is the challenge for today. That's what he said about Abraham. Well, let's see what he said about David. You know, what did he say about David? We're going to read two scriptures. I have more, but I'll keep it just to two. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 13. And let's read verse 14. Now, this is when God had had it to hear with Saul. Because Saul had done foolishly. He did not keep the commandment of the Lord. And so on. And so now here's what the Lord said. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. As a matter of fact, let me start from verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly in that thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now, okay, so before we go on to his testimony about David, let's see what this verse that we just read here. What can we learn from it? When we keep the commandments of the Lord, it is not just for us to be pious. You know, just, you know, oh, we are pious, so we just keep what the Lord said. No, there is a tremendous blessing. You know, in this case, we're being told, I mean, Saul is being told by the prophet that if you would have kept the commandment of the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. I mean, so he lost the kingdom because he did not keep the commandment of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of great things the Lord has promised for us this year. And some of you heard it who attend our local church here. And I, throughout the year, I may say some of it here as well. I think I mentioned here and there already. But are we going to be able to keep it? We will be able to keep it. We must keep the commandment of the Lord. Now to keep the great things that the Lord will do for us. So the Lord said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. 1 Samuel 13 and 14. The Lord has sought for him a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people. Because you didn't keep the commandment of the Lord. So the Lord went and looked for somebody that's after his own heart. So here we see that, you know, the description of being after someone being after God's heart may even have to do with keeping the commandment of the Lord. We know that David was a man that knew how to praise the Lord and so forth like that. But in this case, God's talking about somebody who's going to obey him. Because this man didn't obey him. He thought he did, but he did not. That's another lesson we'll get to some other day. You know, so, but here's the testimony that God said about David, that he was a man after God's heart. Let's jump to Acts chapter 13 and read the same testimony in a slightly different way that God would say about David. So in this place, in Acts chapter 13, we're going to read it from verse 22. So we're now reading Acts 13 and 22. So here is the story of, you can read a lot of this chapter, but I'm not going to, read through all of it because it's long. But, you know, let's start from verse 14, just to give you context. When they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the rulers in the synagogue said unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and began to tell them, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. God of these people of Israel chose our fathers, and etc., etc. So he began to tell them, and he told his story. And this is how these people used to preach in those old days. They always brought it from Abraham, they brought it down to the people, and then they sometimes would just indict the whole generation. So here's what he said about, Saul. And after they desired a king, this is verse 21, God gave them Saul, the son of Sid, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. Now, point blank here, we're being told that God gave testimony concerning David and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So you see, again, has to do with obeying his voice. Doing what he said. That's how we are after his heart. You do what he says. He says, and we do. End of story. Jesus told his disciples, I'm not going to call you servants anymore, but I'll call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know the master's will. But I've shown you everything. So now you're my friend. But he said, look, you are my friend if you do that which I command you. If you don't do what I command you, then you're not my friend. So there is this song, that we sing, I'm a friend of God and so forth. And every time I hear that song, if it is sung in a congregation, I try to challenge the people. I say, well, you can claim to be a friend of God, but it's only if you do his will. So are we his friends or what are we? Or what do we claim about ourselves? It's not what we claim. It's actually what God says about us. So this is what God said about David. Powerful testimony. A man after my heart. Because he was ready to do the will of God. John chapter 15, verses 14 will tell you, and 15. Yeah, my friends, if you do a friend is somebody that's after someone's heart. Friends are knit in the heart. Jonathan, the Bible said, he and David, they were knit in their heart. They loved, one another or each other in their hearts. They would do anything for, Jonathan would do anything for David. Yeah, my friends, John 15 and 14. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not his master's will, or the Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's one more thing the Lord said about David before I move on to somebody else. There are many places in the Bible that this testimony of David is written, but let me just read this one in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin of his day, that he would do something on the Sabbath day, or his disciples did something on the Sabbath day, they would come up against him and say something. And so in this case, it was one of those cases where they came up against him to say something. You know, why this and why that on the Sabbath day. You know, so here's what Jesus said. And in this particular case, it wasn't that Jesus healed somebody, which was always there an issue. It was because when they were passing through somewhere, you know, on the Sabbath day, his disciples went through the cornfields and began to pluck the ears of corn. And so when the Pharisees saw them, they said, look, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. You either stay in your house or whatever. I mean, you have many days for you to do that. So they challenged Jesus. Behold that, you know, your disciples do on the Sabbath day, they said in Mark chapter 2, verse 24, that which is not lawful. Why do you let them do that? And here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 25. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did? Now, this is a testimony about David. But I'm going to bring out this part of David that the Lord is testifying about here. It's actually testifying about the grace of God, the goodness and mercy of God. But it's actually an aspect also of David. Have you never read what David did when he had need and he was hungry, and he and them that were with him, how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, well, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. But in this place, he brought out a point. David was somebody that understood the mercies and the grace of God. He also understood, you know, that he could use his faith and he would not be denied. And Jesus gave this testimony. Everybody thought that David violated the temple, desecrated, he did something wrong, but Jesus came out here and gave testimony about it. Now, if God thought of what David did as violation of the temple, he might have struck him down, you know. So remember Uzzah, whatever his name was, who tried to help the ark, put forth his hand and the Lord struck him down, you know. But David, he got the show bread. The priest told him, look, I don't have anything here but holy bread. You know, and David said, no, don't call it holy bread. It is common bread. Glory to God. I mean, this man, David, he understood so many things that, I wish people would understand. And then maybe we'll get into some of those things. Not today, of course, but when we talk about, you know, that holy place, you know, maybe we will, get into it. But anyway, you know, David understood that. Praise God. So they told David, and if you want to read that, you can read it in 1 Samuel, 21. When the priest said to David that there is no common bread, you know, this is hallowed bread and all that stuff. And in fact, let me quickly digress a bit, and maybe we can pick up something out of that thing. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Looking for it here. And I'm going to just read one or two things there, just to bring out a quick viewpoint. You know, the priest said to David, there is no common bread under my hand. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 4. But there is hallowed bread. The young men have kept themselves from at least women. David said, look, of a truth, the men have kept themselves, but, you know, since I came, you know, they've kept their vessels holy and so forth. But the bread is in a manner common. That's the part I wanted to bring up. Even though it was sanctified in a vessel, it is still common bread. Don't make any easy out of the bread. It's common bread. I mean, look at David. My goodness. You know, don't call it holy bread and make such a big thing out of it. It is common bread. You know, he told him. And Jesus was, testifying about David on this thing. So how does God view your attitude through life? You know, I mean, what is God saying about you? Here's another man in, let's read Genesis, chapter 32. Here is a man that God calls a prince, because he thought this man had tremendous power. So let's look at him. In this story, Jacob, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, all night long. And he said, let me go for the day break it. This was, verse 26. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Genesis 32 and 26. And he asked the man, what is your name? He said, Jacob. The angel asked him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, well, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Like a prince, a power prince with God. For a prince, for thou hast power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed. Now, that was the testimony that the Lord had about this man, that he had power with God. He could get into a wrestling match with God, or the angel that God sent. And he said, look, you're not going anywhere. Nobody's going anywhere today until you bless me. Praise God. Can God say that of you when you come before the Lord in prayer? Or is your prayer wishy-washy? You just say, well, the Lord bless me, fine. If not, okay. What is your determination when you come before the Lord? But this man, he would not let go. And he wasn't going to take no for an answer. You're going to bless me, or nobody is going anywhere today. So, oh, praise God. And God said, my goodness, you have power with God. The Lord blessed him too. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's read a few more things. Here's something that Jesus said about, some people who are, not ashamed of him. What is Jesus saying in heaven about you now? We're not even talking about when you get to heaven. What is he saying about you right now in heaven? Well, let's read it in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick the, in Matthew chapter 10, let's pick up the story from about verse 32 or so is what I want to read. Well, let me see what I was saying. Okay, so let's read from verse 32 of Matthew 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in another place, and say my Father and his angels. And, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So here's the question. What is Jesus saying of you right now? Is he saying, that's my girl, that's my boy? Or is he saying, well, I don't know him, I don't know her? Because deny is a strong word. When we deny the Lord, Jesus said, well, if you deny me, I also will deny you. And we often wonder why, in Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus said the things he said. Some people will come to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not do these great works in thy name, prophesy and do all these things and so forth? And God said, I don't know you. Or I never knew you. Now that's denying. Well, in one way or the other, those people denied him, when they were, here. Even though they were doing those things, they might have been using those gifts, using the gifts of God to build Babylon. That's another thing I'll preach about someday, but whatever they were doing, it wasn't according to his will. And as far as the Lord was concerned, that's denying him, or they were living a life of sin or whatever. But Jesus denied it. Said, I don't know you, or I never knew you. So now, or he could give testimony of you. He could be saying, well, that's my girl. That's my boy. You guys go down there and make sure whatever she's asking for takes place. Yeah. He could be saying that about you right now. Or he could be saying, well, I don't know. Praise God. So what is he saying? What is the Lord saying about you? How is he testifying before his Father and the angels about you, even right now? You know, there is a, there is a lesson about the kingdom of God that Jesus said, you know, he told the, told about the 10 virgins, the 10 foolish and 10 wise. And I've taught this lesson on how to be ready. But here's what he said unto the foolish virgins that were late in getting their act together. He said to them in Matthew 25 and verse 12, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Well, you know, that's a sad place to be, because that's a horrible testimony to hear from the Lord. And these were people that started out with God. They were all virgins. They all had the oil. Their lamp was all burning, everybody, but their oil went out. And so there are many things that can bring a bad report. This is a report card, if you want to call it that. It's a bad, many things that can bring a bad report card from the Lord, what he might say about you. You know, if we're not ready and we're not doing the things that he commanded us to do, and we're not testifying of him, we deny him before men, when we have opportunity to stand up for the Lord, but we deny him and shy away, he might do exactly the same. So what is God's testimony about you? Now, what does God also say? Let me move on here quickly. What does God say to about your faith? You know, in the book, in the books of the gospel, where we were reading about, you know, all the things, the Jesus' interaction with his disciples. Many times, Jesus was not happy with them concerning their faith. He always rebuked them, O ye of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? You know, did you doubt? And so forth. O ye of little faith. He always rebuked them. You know, so when Peter was walking on the water and was about to drown, he took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus rebuked him for having little faith. When they were in the boat, when Jesus had told them in Mark chapter 4, let's go over to the other side, and the storm was coming, and Jesus went and slept on a pillow in the back of the boat, they came running to him, Master, do you not care that we perish? Our lives are in jeopardy and you are sleeping. Jesus got up and rebuked them. He rebuked two things on that day. You know, two rebukes. First, he rebuked, he rebuked the wind, and he rebuked the disciples as well. You know, he had no intention of rebuking the wind, but because the people were so afraid, so he also rebuked them. And he would tell them things like this. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He would tell them that. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. He told them things like that. You know, he wasn't impressed with their faith at all. In Matthew chapter 17, when they came back from what we call Mount Transfiguration and so forth, and he came down with his disciples, the three of them that he went with, and somebody said, look, I had brought my lunatic son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal them. And here's what Jesus said to them. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? You know, so when we don't have faith, I mean, this thing really bothers the Lord, you know, when we don't have faith. I mean, look at how he addressed his own disciples. O faithless and perverse generation. This is what, you know, how long shall I be with you? So what is God, how is God looking at, you know, how you perceive his word and how you take his word and how you believe it? What is he saying about that? And they told him, they asked him later, well, why couldn't we cast him out? I said, well, because of your unbelief. You know, so Jesus wasn't pleased with these people at all, at their level of faith. But he told them another secret too. You know, that look, there's some things that you have to do fasting and praying for. But generally, he said, nevertheless, it's because of your unbelief. You know, so here is what I challenging us with today. All the various things that we're talking about, how is Jesus looking at you in the level of your faith? But there are some two cases that I will point out here where Jesus was actually impressed. For the most part, he was not impressed with his own disciples about their faith. But here, he was impressed. I will bring at least two cases. There was a case of the centurion, which many of us know the story, Matthew chapter 8. You know, that, you know, he said, my servant is grievously ill at the point of death, you know, tormented and so on. And Jesus said, well, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. And then in verse 9, he said, for I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I understand how to give commands. Because when I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. When I say do this, they do it. I understand that. So I know that you are also a man under authority. You speak in the spirit realm, it'll happen, whatever you say. You don't even need to come. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. This was a Roman soldier, by the way. So, and when Jesus heard it, in verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed. Now, this is Jesus' testimony of this man. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not so in Israel. Now, so, and he began to tell them, look, many shall come from the east and the west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, children of the kingdom might themselves be cast out because they didn't have faith. That's why they were cast out. So, and he told him, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto you. In this case, his servant was healed immediately. But Jesus, he gave a testimony here of tremendous faith. He said, my goodness, I have not found so great faith. No, not even in Israel. You know, but this man was a Roman citizen. That's why Jesus gave that lesson there that, look, there are those who would come. You children of Israel are supposed to inherit the kingdom. But you won't inherit because of your unbelief. Others will come. You know, the Greeks, the Romans, they had this and that. They were all, you know, Gentiles at the time. They will come, they'll get it, and you guys won't even get it. So he told them. But that was his testimony about this man. Called him great faith, a man of great faith. There's another story of the woman from Greek. Here's also, you know, again, these were Gentiles. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, the woman, in another place, she's called the Syrophoenician woman. She was the one that came, you know, and was asking Jesus, you know, to heal her daughter. You know, oh Lord, thou son, you know, a woman of Cana. You know, this was Cana. Remember, Cana was the land that God drove people away from and gave to the children of Israel. A woman of Canaan came from the coast in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22 and saying, have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. She didn't even have a right to call him son of David because she wasn't of the household of Israel. She could not use that title. So Jesus didn't answer anything. Disciples said, come, send her away. You know, but he said, look, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the woman was disqualified, you know, but the woman came and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. Remember, for the Lord God will help me. You know, when you ask for his help in 2023, he will not turn you down. Help me, Lord. And the Lord said, well, I can help you, but I really can't take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. And that's enough to drive this woman off. And say, what? You called me dog? She could have just packed it in and left. But Jesus was just bringing out a viewpoint. And he did these things here. So for our own admonition and for our encouragement. That if you are, when you are praying and believing God, you know, don't be denied just because he didn't answer you initially. First, the Lord didn't answer. And then even look at all the things that happened. But this woman, you know, she was watching for what Jesus would say. And when he said what he said, she immediately caught a hold of his words and said, well, crumbs, table, and all that. Yeah. The children will eat off the table. I may not have a seat at the table. And she knew it. I don't have a seat at the table. However, some crumbs will fall to the ground. That's good enough for me. And the Lord said, ooh, hoo, hoo, hoo. In Matthew 15, verse 28, the Lord said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you, even as thou wilt. You know, so here's another situation where God, Jesus testified of somebody's faith being great. So what is Jesus' testimony or the Lord's testimony about your faith? You know, is your faith wishy-washy today that Jesus is not even happy with it? Or can Jesus say of the angels, my, 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 look at how my daughter stands her ground right there. See how she believed me? You go down there and make sure what she's asking for takes place this year. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What's his testimony of you? And last but not the least, let's look at this testimony. Actually, it's the greatest, even though I left it to the last. Here's the testimony of God regarding Jesus himself. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus, before he went into his into his ministry, he went and submitted himself. Can you imagine? Jesus went and submitted himself to the baptism of John. You know, and John said, no, I can't baptize you. I should be the one to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. Let it be for now, because we must fulfill all righteousness. Maybe one day I'll teach you about that. Then John, reluctantly, he did it. And when Jesus was baptized, this is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, he went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove and lightning upon him. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this was God's testimony about the Christ. Straight from heaven, the voice came. And at this point in time, let me ask you, those of you who are in the room, at this point in time, how many miracles had Jesus done at this point in time? How many miracles? Zero. At this point in time, we don't know that he had done any miracles, because he hadn't even started his ministry. He left from here to go to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he came from there to go to the synagogue and took up the book of Isaiah and announced his ministry. So at this point, I mean, he may have done some things in the house around his mother Mary and Joseph. We don't know. But nothing was recorded. But yet God said, I am well pleased. He's my beloved Son. I mean, you cannot get a greater testimony from God than that. And it wasn't based on miraculous things that he had done. It wasn't based on his ministry, which he hadn't even started the ministry. What was it based on then? You know, I've thought about this, you know, every time I talk about, you know, in the image and likeness of, you know, that God said in the beginning. Well, this was a man, God looked at him. One, he had perfect obedience. Because he was willing to do the will of the Father, give up everything, come like that. He said, look, this commandment I have received of my Father, to lay down my life and to take it again. Nobody takes it from me. I received the commandment and I'm doing it. And even in his darkest hour in Gethsemane, when everybody deserted him, including his closest disciples, and even his mind and his soul. Remember, my soul is grievously troubled unto death, he said. And he began to pray. Blood was coming out of his brows and in his forehead. You know, sweat like blood. But he said, nevertheless, you know, in his spirit, he challenged that soulish discouragement and so on. And he said, look, thy will be done. If the cup cannot be removed, I'm going to go through it nonetheless. So, before, but he was, God already knew him. He knew that he was going to do his perfect will. He was perfectly submitted to the Father. But I dare say, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, the thing that was most pleased about, that God was most pleased about at this point, was that he looked at Christ. Christ looked like him. He talked like him. He acted like him. He reasoned like him. I mean, it was like, well, that's my boy. This is my boy. And, you know, and that was, again, the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and verse 6. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, we are told, unto us a child is born. Well, all of that happened in the early chapters of Luke. You know the story. We just went through Christmas and all that. But then the second part is, unto us a son is given or presented. So there's a process between when the child was born and the child became a son and is now presented. And that's what I teach in my, maturity and working with God classes. What's that process in between? You know, so now he's about to be presented. Unto us a son is presented. And the son is presented. It's not because he had done whatever. It's because he looked like the Father. I remember myself, you know, and I've said this before, when my son, it was my first son and the other son too, when they started getting a little older and they started looking like me, talking like me, acting like me, I said, that's my boy. Then you are happy. You know, so the Lord gave a testimony about the Christ because he looked like God. He talked like God. He acted like God. You know, he was obedient to God and everything. And the Holy Spirit was given to him not by measure. Got 100% of it. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Glory to God. And the Lord was pleased. My, my, my. The Lord was pleased with him. We see also, you know, he went down to, in Matthew chapter 17, he went to the mount, you know, with his disciples. And they had the so-called transfiguration. And there was a voice again that came from heaven. You know, and once we have heard this and twice God has spoken that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So the voice came down from heaven again. You can read in Matthew 17 and verse 5. While they were there, you know, there was a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. God even testifying about him and so forth. You know, wow. And so many times the Lord will testify about the Christ, you know. And so our challenge today is this. What is the Lord saying about you? And what is his testimony about you? Not what men are saying. I mean, we're not concerned about that. What is the Lord's testimony about you? You know, let's read, let's read, another lesson here, you know, from the scriptures about the Christ. Now, remember, before I go there, but that's the last thing, I want to leave that to the end. Before I go there, let me just summarize the thing that we have been saying about, is God's testimony about us. What is his testimony? How does he see you? You know, and what does he say about you? And so, what is it that you want to hear God actually say about you? That's even better. Say it like that. You know, so, yes, we have seen the stories where he has said multiple things, you know, about people. We've seen what he has said about Job. We've seen what he has said about Abraham. You know, we've seen what he has said about David. But what does he have to say about you? And we've seen what he said about those who denied him and those who, you know, stand up for him. We've seen many things. What is his testimony about you? Let me read this one here to you in John chapter 12, and then we're going to wrap up this segment. In John chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus was standing in prayer before the crowd. And they, you know, there was something that happened. Let me read it to you here. He said, "My soul is troubled. You know, what shall I say?" That's verse 27. You know, actually, let me start from verse 25. This is a good one. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If any man serve me," this is the one I want to read. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, the honor of man is not what we need. The honor of God is what we need. "Now, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this hour came I into this world." So he can't really, even though his soul is troubled, he knew it was God was going to make him darkness. He could put all the sins of the world upon him. That's what he was, you know, dreading. He was dreading the fact that he would be separated from the Father, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And there was going to be a moment that God would put all the sins of the world upon him. He had to carry that, and he would have to be darkness. And darkness could not be a part of God. And he had never been separated from the Father, but he was going to be separated from the Father. And so he dreaded it. He dreaded that moment. And, you know, he wanted, you know, there were times he said, "Well, is there any way around this?" That was his soul, though. But his spirit, he knew that he had to go through it. So he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And there was a voice that came from heaven. It's third time now. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so when the people that stood by heard it, they said, "Well, it thundered." And somebody said, "No, an angel spoke." And Jesus said, "No, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." So God gave testimony about Christ many times. Now, that's our lesson today. Let's challenge ourselves. What is your testimony? What is God's testimony of you? What is he saying about you? Now, there are other elements to this lesson, but I want to just keep it short. The other elements to this lesson is, you know, in the spirit world as well, the devil may also be saying something about you, right? Because we know there was a story in Acts chapter 19, you know, about some exorcists that tried to use the name of Jesus and the name of Paul, and they themselves didn't have that power. You know, so you can read that story in Acts 19, maybe verses 14 through about 16 or 17. You know, so, seven sons of one person called Siva, and who thought within themselves that they would call upon, you know, try to deliver people. Jesus, he said, you know, the Spirit, here's what they said, you know, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Verse 13, they said, "Vagabond and exorcist," they were told. And, you know, these were seven sons of Siva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered them, "Well, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you?" So that's, again, does God have, I mean, what is God's testimony about you? You know, that's one part. That's actually what I wanted to focus on. But think about this also. Even the evil spirits, they may know you also. Or they may not know you. They never knew these people. They said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" So they did not. People didn't have the power. And they didn't have the relationship. So when we have the power, we have the relationship, the devil also knows that. And I just wanted to drop that there. But let's focus on our lesson for today. Our prayer today is going to be, not only, that, we may receive all these great things from the Lord this year and so forth, but that we may have a good report with the Lord. You say, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Well, what kind of report are you obtaining from the Lord? So we want to make sure we start the year outright by building up that report right from the beginning. Make sure, every day we're thinking about this. What is God saying about these things I'm doing? Are they pleasing to God? What does this have to say about me? Am I exercising faith? Does it please God? Remember, God's not pleased when there's no faith. He said, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. And verse 6, it is impossible. You just can't please God. If you don't please God, you're just wasting God's time. All things were created for his pleasure. So even our actions have to be for his pleasure. So if we're not pleasing him, we're wasting his time. So let's make sure that we put on the mantle of faith this year. Believe the Lord God so that you'll be established. Believe also his servants and his prophets so that you may prosper. And when you are believing God, God has a way that he can send those angels to go down there and say, see how my son and my daughter, see how they stand steadfast in me in prayer. See how nothing shakes them, even though the answer is delayed and they are believing. See how they raised, see how she's raising her hands and raising her head up in the midst of all she's going through and yet believing me and praising me. Now, therefore, you, you go down there. He only needs one, actually. Go down there and make sure that what she's believing for comes to pass. We see that story when God was saying, who's going to go down to Ramoth Gilead and prevail on Ahab to go and fall over there? And, one said this, one said that. Finally, a spirit came and said, well, I'll go. And Lord said, how? What do you do? Say, I'll be a lying spirit. Say, okay, fine. So by God showing us that, we see that, God doesn't hold that counsel only for evil. He holds that counsel for good as well, but it's hidden in the Bible. But I guarantee you, according to Psalm 103, verse 20, the angels are waiting and hearkening to the voice of his word. And if you are speaking what God says, and you are believing God like you should for this year, those angels will go into action. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over the room today. The words that we have heard today, let them bring forth fruit in our hearts. To inspire our hearts to want to be one that will hear good testimony from the Lord from time to time. Not today good and tomorrow something else. But Lord, lead us by the Spirit that our lives may yield good report from God. Let us hear the sound of, let the Lord's voice, let the Lord's remarks concerning us be such of, pleasant words that the Lord may say, that's my beloved son. That's my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Give us the grace, Lord, the steadfastness to be effective witnesses for the Lord so that he himself may say of us before his Father and his angels, testify of our works before the Lord and the Father, testify of our works in heaven. See how they go about their day, testify about me. I will also testify of them before my Father and my angels. And we pray, Lord, that God will be able to find in us the strength, the courage to call us a prince with God. And we have power because we will not give in. We will not give up. And we'll stay right there until we say, ye that make mention of the Lord, give him no rest till he come and answer your prayer. Push until something, pray until something happens. We call that push. So Father, we thank you and we give you praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. That's our lesson today. All right.